willing to receive the Word of God. And we come to meetings like this and we feel like, you know, we know things, and then that spirit sort of comes out of our mouths, you know, how we can be critical sometimes, you know, how we are preachers when we're willing to admit it. And then we keep hearing the preaching and God begins to smite our hearts and break us, and we realize how proud we've been. And God certainly done that in my life and in my heart, and I appreciate the preaching. Thank you, Pastor Jackson, for the messages, and Brother Yoder for that message that really spoke to my heart. God used that in me, and so I'm thankful. And just precious men, and I'm thankful for your testimony. And Pastor Yoder, thank you for the invitation. It's a joy to be here, to have this honor, and to have you as my friend. And I'm thankful. God willing, in the future, we'll just continue to build on our friendship, and God would use that to encourage and inspire us. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to be talking about something that I feel like most of us in here have a lot of experience with. And so let me go ahead and say right at the beginning, as our topic is going to be dealing with soul winning and leading people to salvation, saving faith, that I'm not going to be bringing something to the table that is new. I'm not going to be saying something that to you, you probably haven't heard or maybe, you know, experienced in your own soul winning along the way. I'm just going to share with you some of the things that God has broken my heart about, some studies that I've done in His Word that has changed what we do. And I'm telling you, I'm not, God willing, going to come across with some sort of an egotistic or, you know, some sort of a high-minded attitude, but just humbly and from a spirit that God has used this. And if it can be an encouragement or a help, that's what I want to see it to do in you. And so if you just come into this study that we're going to do here with an open heart, I think it might help. And it might help you see some things you're doing that that isn't working or isn't helping. And we might discover in the scriptures why it is that that is happening in our soul winning, okay? It's frustrating whenever we try to win people to Christ and we're not seeing some of the fruit the Bible promises that we'll see. And we're going to hopefully see scripturally why that is. If you'll turn in 1 Corinthians with me, chapter 12, we're just going to jump off there. I am typically an expositional preacher, and so whenever I teach scripture, and we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, I do take context into consideration. I do my best not to misinterpret things, although as a pastor, and we talk a lot, sometimes we say things that aren't exactly 100% accurate, and we just have to be willing to admit that at times. But by God's grace, that won't happen in our study on this topic. Look at verse number 3, 1 Corinthians 12 with me, and we'll start here. It says, the Bible says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God," "no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the," you say it, Holy Ghost. And so this idea or this process of helping somebody understand their need of salvation, helping them understand the gospel, and helping them understand what it takes to receive Christ, that's not just because we're good at soul winning, or we know how to, you know, develop the ideas of the Romans Road, or we're good at, you know, sort of showing people how to, you know, gain an understanding of this information so that they'll make a decision. It's not just us that's involved with this process. The Holy Spirit is involved in working in the heart of people to bring them to that understanding of their need of salvation. We have to remember that this isn't just all about us, or even a burden or a passion that we have, but God is at work through His Word, and that's what we're going to talk about some in our study this morning. So if you'd bow with me, we'll pray, and we'll get busy here. Father, we thank You so much for, Lord, how You work in us, and for Your Word, and Lord, for how it changes us to make us to be more like You. I pray that Your Word would break our hearts this morning. I pray that You would help us to have a clear understanding of, Lord, this idea, this thought that we're going to talk about today, how You work in the hearts of people using the gospel to bring them to the understanding. I pray that you'd help me to be clear and not miscommunicate this message, Lord. Please, with your help, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, really, the reason why I have decided to, or really what brought me into this study, is I was seeing people in my pastoring, I was seeing people make decisions to come to Christ, and then I would turn around and watch the same people walk away from church and from God over and over and over again. And early on in the ministry, when I was learning how to be a soul winner, I just kind of thought that it was just part of it. You know, a percentage of people would come to Christ, but then they would walk away, and then you'd just pray that some of them would stick. And you'd hear things like that. We're just going to pray that some of them stick. Maybe you've said that. And so I just kind of by default thought that's the way that it worked. But it bothered me. And if it's happened to you, then more than likely it has, then it bothers you too. And you go through the process, and there's no magical way you can deliver the gospel to somebody, and you're not going to at times see that happen. I would lead somebody to the Lord in a short amount of time sometimes, but then I would never see them again. I would lead people to the Lord. I was really bothered by that, so I read as many books as I could get my hands on how to win people to the Lord, how to deliver the gospel to somebody, you know. And I learned a lot of things. I mean, a lot of helpful tips and tools on giving the gospel. And I started to do it in a one-on-one setting where I would go through studies with people, and in a week's process, 4, 5, 6, sometimes longer, we would sit together and I would share the gospel with them. So it wasn't just in a quick way. It was a long process, and I delivered the gospel, not anything different or new than what you do when you deliver the gospel to somebody. And the same thing was happening in those contexts, in the settings where I was going through in a long process. It was the same thing I was seeing. And I started to question, well, what is it that I'm doing wrong? Because I read verses like this in Ephesians 2. You don't need to turn there, but it says this. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And then it says this, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. And we use those verses. For by grace, it's a gift, are ye saved through faith. And that's how it works. But we neglect to read the next verse, which is verse 10 of that chapter. The very next verse says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So somebody who gets saved, God has ordained that they should walk in the good works that, or live the kind of life that even remotely says, I'm saved. You know, there ought to be something there that says that. Another verse says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you don't need to turn there, but it says, we're a new creature. Old things are what? Behold, all things are become new. And so I would read those verses, and somebody who's born again, the Bible says that old things are passed away, all things are become new. We're his workmanship, created unto good works. And I read those things, and I was winning people to Christ, but I wasn't seeing that happen. And I'm just going to be frank with you, it bothered me. And I began to pray. I began to ask God, is this normal? Is what I'm experiencing the way that it just is supposed to be? You know, is somehow there a separation in somebody getting saved and living for God? Or having, and don't misunderstand that I'm not expecting that somebody who gets saved would, you know, immediately everything in their life just become for Jesus. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying I was seeing people come to Christ in salvation and nothing would change. And I wouldn't even see them again, you know. And I began to look at the scriptures to find examples of soul winning, you know, just to find out what was happening there. And so I went to Acts chapter 16. Would you go there with me? Acts 16. So in this story, Paul and Silas are in jail, and they had been arrested because they were preaching the gospel and people were getting saved. By the way, that's what happens when you preach the gospel. People get saved. But they had led this lady to the Lord who was, making money for their masters, doing sort of demonic stuff. We won't go into a lot of the details of the story, but when she got saved, she stopped doing that stuff. And the masters who were making money on her, they got really upset about it, and so they, made a sort of a stir in the city, and Paul and Silas are in jail, and there they are in the Philippian jail, which is more like a dungeon than what you would see in the jail cells in the United States. And there they are sitting in the cell in the middle of the night having a testimony of joy because they're singing. You know the story. The earthquake takes place. It's a pretty interesting earthquake whenever the doors fly open and the building doesn't cave in on everybody. Pretty isolated, but that's what God did, and the doors flew open, and the Philippian jailer in the middle of the night assumed that everybody would have fled, and his doom would have been, it would have been a terrible doom, because if the prisoners would have escaped, he likely would have been on the ballot to be crucified himself, and I would rather die by the sword through my chest than to be crucified. So he decided to take his own life, and when he was about to lean on his sword, he heard voices come from the darkness. And it was Paul and Silas who had not fled. And they said, "Don't take your own life because we're still here." And then the jailer came rushing in. And the Bible says he fell on his knees. He looked at Paul and Silas, and you know what happened next, don't you? They heard the Philippian jailer say these words, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What an example of soul winning, where you have Paul and Silas who are in the midst of their trouble. They called out to God, and God used that as a testimony, bringing these men, bringing this man in, calling to them to tell him how he could be saved. What must I do to be saved? He said. And so, as I was looking at that, I thought, okay, so what am I doing, my soul winning? How can I relate to this story in my soul winning? Well, I try to stand for Christ and have a testimony in this world. And so I can relate with Paul and Silas in that way. I mean, I've not been in jail, but I try to have a testimony, for him. And I try to be faithful to give the gospel to people. And so I can relate with Paul and Silas in that way. But then here's what happened. I want you to follow this story. The Bible says when the door flew open, the jailer ran in and he said from his mouth, "What must I do to be saved?" And then my question was this. When was the last time that I heard somebody say, "Pastor, what must I do to be saved?" Now, I have asked a lot of people that question. I've tried to encourage people, I've given the gospel, and here's what I found in all of the books that I've read on soul winning. This is how you soul win, and there's different ways to develop the gospel, and the helpful tools I got from all of them. But when it came to the point where somebody actually gets saved, almost all the books basically said the exact same thing. Ask them if they would like to turn to Christ. Ask them if they would be willing to receive Christ. And so I was seeing that over and over I'm being encouraged to ask people to get saved, whereas in the Bible, the opposite is happening. The people who understood the gospel and they understood their need of salvation, they were coming and asking. I was noticing in the Bible, I mean, listen, I'm not trying to, throw a new thing out there. I don't think this is a new thing. Look, go to John chapter 4 with me. Go to John chapter 4. Jesus is with the woman at the well. I don't know how you, what your favorite, you know, place is to share the gospel and help people understand their need of salvation, but this is my very favorite story. Jesus comes to Samaria. He's thirsty. The disciples are apart. He comes to the well. The woman comes. It's a divine appointment. She's coming. He's there. She's a woman. He's a Jew. There's just so many things that in the culture here that are opposite of what, you know, what is happening here is opposite of what the culture would even allow, that Jesus is talking to a woman. He's a Jew. She's a Samaritan. He says, "Give me to drink." She's shocked that he's talking to her. "You're a Jew. I'm a woman of Samaria. Why are you talking to me?" And Jesus responds. Now, I want you to pay attention to what he says. Look at verse number 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If." Now, the word "if" is really important because it's an if-then. It's now. He's given a proposition. If-then proposition. Look what he said. "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink." So here's what he just said. If you knew who I was. She didn't know who he was. But he said, if you knew who I was. Now, we're not talking about information here. You can give the information of the gospel to somebody. That doesn't mean they know or understand the gospel in their heart. Listen, you might remember, listen, there's a term in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus said to those who are going to stand at the judgment on that day, and they're going to look to look at Jesus and say, "Look what I've done. Lord, we prophesied in your name and we've done all these wonderful works." And Jesus is going to look at them and say, "Depart from me, for I never" what? "I never knew you." Doesn't mean he doesn't know who they are. He's God. It's an intimacy. It's a relationship. There's no relationship. And so what Jesus is saying here is, if you knew who I was in an intimate way, if you knew who I was, the gift of God, which is salvation. Listen, she didn't know who he was. But he said, if you knew. Now I want you to look at the words he uses. "Who it is that saith that he give thee to drink. Thou wouldest have," you say it, "ask of him, and he would have given thee living water." So Jesus looks at the woman and he says, when you understand the gospel, when you get under conviction and you know your need, then guess who's going to be asking? You're going to ask. He didn't say, "I'm going to ask you." He said, "You're going to ask me." But he said, "Thou wouldest have asked." The implication there is that knowledge, that understanding would have generated in her the desire to know Christ. Yeah. And so I started seeing this. I thought, Mercy, maybe that's where I'm getting it wrong, you know? As a pastor, I love people. And the people are sitting at my desk. And guess what, Pastor? I know they need to get saved, and so do you. And we'd get saved for them if we could, wouldn't we? Yes. You know, sometimes I think we try to do that. And we start putting pressure on them. And we know how to get people to make decisions. We know how to get people to say words and do things and all those things. But listen, you can get people to pray. But if it's not happening in here, there's a breakdown from here to here. Right. You got a problem.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Because these people are saying words, but it's not in their heart. That's what I was doing. And I love these people. I want them to be saved. And I was burdened about what I was doing. But then I kind of fell off on the ditch on the other side, you know? I'm not a Calvinist. I've never even had any inclination to desire to be that way. But I stopped soul winning altogether. I was so bothered by this. Not because God will just do it. If they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved. Not because of that thinking. I was so tired of telling people they're saved. And in my heart, I knew that more than likely, at least half of these people aren't getting saved at all.
Right.
I didn't want to tell people they're saved and give them some kind of false assurance, you know. So I kind of went backwards, you know. Just started to ask the Lord, would you help me to understand how I can give the gospel to somebody with confidence? With confidence! And I think, to do that, we have to understand how the Spirit works. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend the rest of our time doing a little bit of study. So you follow with me, okay? Go to John chapter 16. Go to John chapter, so you're in John chapter 4, go to chapter 16. I'm going to try to, work on the flow of this. If I step away from my notes, it might work faster and better. So some of you might not see how that works, but anyway. Look at verse 7 with me, John 16, okay? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus speaking to his disciples, it is expedient or good for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, capital C, who is that? Holy Spirit, he will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So Jesus is saying to the disciples, it's good for you that I go away. Remember, the disciples didn't, number one, they didn't understand that. Number two, when they started to understand, he was saying he needed to go, like die. They didn't want that. But they didn't understand what his plan was. They didn't understand the work of the Holy Spirit and what God was going to do through them. Now we understand the apostles are the one that wrote the scriptures. I mean, so the Spirit is going to work through these men to give us the Word of God. And aren't you glad about that? Praise the Lord. So they needed to be prepared for that. But this is a glimpse into how the Holy Spirit works through men and in the heart of men. Okay? Look at verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he, the Spirit of God, will guide you into all what?
Truth.
Truth. What is the truth? John 17, 17, the very next chapter. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy what? Word is true. The Word of God is the truth that Jesus is speaking of here. And so the Bible says, listen, watch. He will guide you into all truth. The disciples needed that, but that's precisely what people need today. The Holy Spirit's guidance. Corinthians confirms this. Any scripture you'll find. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, the verse we started with, talks about the Holy Spirit illuminating or opening the eyes of men so that they can understand. But listen, I mentioned earlier, so some of y'all wouldn't be nervous about Calvinism, but let me show you exactly how that happens in Romans chapter 10. Would you go there with me? Keep your finger in John 16, please. Romans 10. So the Bible says he will guide you, speaking of the Spirit, into all truth. That's the Word of God. Now you're in Romans chapter 10. Look at verse number 9 with me. Very familiar. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So the context here is salvation, right?
Yes.
Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation. Verse 17. So then, what's the next word? Faith. So then, faith unto salvation cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the gospel. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So we preach the gospel. We give the gospel, which is the power of God. The information, because you're not the Holy Spirit, but we are the messenger, right? Chapter 10, verse 14, how can they hear without a preacher? We give the gospel, but that does not guarantee, because people have the information of the gospel, that they're ready to be saved. John 16, look at it again with me. Here's why. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, watch this, he, the Spirit, will what? Guide you. So there's two things that happens when somebody hears the gospel. I mean, you know what I mean? It doesn't mean that somebody is like just like within earshot. Because we have a lot of people who come to church, they're not really listening, right? So somebody who actually hears the gospel and they're listening to it. Then here's what happens. The Bible says the Word of God goes in, and once the Word of God is in you, the Holy Spirit begins to work in the heart of man. What does He do? Two things. Number one, He guides. He will guide them. So He will tell them this. And if you're taking notes, you can write this, because this is what the Holy Spirit does when He speaks in the heart of men. Number one, He will tell people, number one, this is true. He'll guide them. Have you ever heard a sermon, the Word of God, and some voice down deep inside was telling you, this is true.
Amen.
This is true. It's not an audible voice, but in your heart you know it's true. Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. He guides. He just says this is true. Number two, this is a preposition, okay? The Bible says He will guide you into all truth. That word into, that preposition there, that's number two. Here's what that statement is. Number one, He'll tell you this is true. Number two, He will tell you you need this. You need this into all truth. He will tell you you need this. So we give the gospel, the Holy Spirit begins to work in the heart of these people. He's saying, this is true, this is true, this is true. And in their hearts, they can't even understand or explain, but they know this is true. And then when they have a need, here's what the Holy Spirit says, you need this. God uses the gospel. He does never, ever bypass the gospel. If people do not hear the gospel, there's no hope for them. You understand? The Holy Spirit will not force Himself upon anybody. And He does not, listen pastors, He does not have His own message. He works through the message of the gospel. He works through the information of the gospel. The clear teaching about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works through the message. He does not have a special, His own message. As a matter of fact, in verse number 13, it says that. Look at it again with me. He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of what? Himself. He will not speak of it. He does not have His own message. He uses the gospel to work in the heart of men. He brings conviction. He brings conviction. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When He says, this is true, and in their hearts they know, heavens to Betsy, this is true. I need this. And He's working in them. And so the real focus in our soul winning is whether or not the Spirit of God is working through the gospel in their hearts, drawing them unto salvation. We don't have to be afraid of that phrase, the drawing of the Holy Spirit. He works in men. The Bible says that. We give the information of the gospel, and then God begins to work. But I was bothered, wondering, how can I tell if the Spirit of God is working? I was burdened. You know, I know the gospel, friends, like you. We know it in and out. Our life is given to it. I can give the gospel to anybody. But how do you know when the Spirit is working in them? How do you know when they're ready to be saved? Mercy, that's what we need. Do we pressure them? Do we get them to make a decision? Don't leave that meeting before they make a decision. I think we're in trouble if we have that mentality. We give the information of the gospel, and we let God start to do His work. There's a lady who called the church. Her name's Victoria, left a message, and so we called back. She said, on the message, she said, Pastor, I need to be baptized. Would you talk to me about being baptized? I said, well, you know, I'd love to talk with you. She came in and we started to do Bible studies on these topics. And we made the first study. The first 2 weeks where, as we talked, listen now, the first 2 weeks as we talked, she felt like she already knew. I already know this stuff, you know. By the time we got to the third week, she realized she didn't know anything. And the conviction started to come. It was visibly changing her outward, you know, demeanor. Everything began to change. She said, after the fourth meeting, she said, Pastor, my husband and I, we're going to be at church on Sunday. I said, praise the Lord. And they came to church. She's sitting on the back row, way on this side, and I got to the invitation. You know, I don't remember what I preached, but I got the invitation. You know how we do, pastors, bow your head, raise your hand if you don't know for sure if you're saved. I sure love to pray for you. She raised her hand so high, it was like she's trying to scratch the ceiling. She wanted me to know, I am lost, Pastor. And I gave invitation. She didn't come forward. She didn't come. So the next meet, I was on Sunday morning. The next meeting was on Wednesday. She came into my office. She put her Bible on the desk. She said, Pastor, I need to get saved. I said, okay, well, that's great. We're going to actually talk about that today. And then the fifth lesson is the woman at the well. We started to do our Bible study. We get halfway through. She started to weep. Uncontrollable weeping. I mean, it was clear. I mean, the tears were coming out of her eyes that a few times they came out straight out of her eyes. And she stopped me in the middle of one of my sentences. She threw her hands on the desk. She stood up and she said, Pastor, what do I need to do to be saved?
Amen.
I leaned back in my chair. I'd never heard anybody do that. You know who it reminded me of? The Philippian jailer.
Yeah.
What do I need to do to be saved? She got saved, baptized the next week. Now, not all of them are that way. There was a last year in March, a lady named Cindy and her best friend Peggy had been coming, and I had done Bible studies with both Peggy and Cindy. They got under conviction, but their hands were hanging onto the back of the pew, you know, during our missions revival on Sunday all day. But on Monday night, they bolted to the altar and received Christ. What do I need to do to be saved? You know what's hard, Pastor, and this is where we're going to close. You know what's hard about soul winning like this? Is it requires patience. You have to be patient to allow the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of people. Understanding that the information in the mind and in the intellect of somebody alone isn't enough. The Spirit of God must work in them. Is there biblical precedent to let somebody leave with information alone? Yes. Go to John chapter 3 with me. We're going to close with this. John chapter 3. Nicodemus. I'm not going to go through all the details of the story. You know about Nicodemus. But I will say that the context here and the message of the gospel here is, I think, probably one of the most well-known verses in the whole world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And so the world knows about that verse. And Jesus was talking to Nicodemus when He gave the greatest presentation of the gospel ever. John 3:16. And then, listen, and then Jesus let him go with the information. And Nicodemus did not get saved on the spot that we know of, and likely not, because we have two other records of Nicodemus in the scripture. One where it seems that he stood up for Jesus, but not like he did later on at the burial of Jesus, where he laid everything aside and said, I turn to Christ at this time. And Jesus gave the information of the gospel and let him go. I think sometimes we have to understand, pastors, that we have to let God work in people and let the gospel do its work. I am thankful for the opportunity to be able to share my burden with you. And I hope that if you have any concerns or questions or thoughts, I'd be glad to chat with you. I hope that it's an encouragement, but I'll tell you, God's really used this in our soul winning at our church, and it's been a real blessing. So I thank you for the opportunity to share this with you. Father, thank you so much for them, Lord, this